Well, thank you very much for the invitation. It's great to be with you here tonight. I've said this every place I've spoke so far. Some of you are going to have no idea what I'm saying, and Bo has a fair idea what I'm saying. So if you need to ask, Bo's the person to ask. He's my translator here tonight. So I'll try my best to be slow, clear, and articulate, but we'll see what we can get across. If we get the main thing across, that's good. So as your pastor was telling you, my name is Chris Kerr. You did a great job with that. Some of you might have, I imagine there's a few people in here have seen The King and I. You might remember Deborah Kerr. She was in The King and I. So however you pronounce her name, that's how you pronounce my name. I'm obviously from Scotland. I grew up in a very nominal, sort of cultural Christian home. It's very typical for the Church of Scotland, which I grew up in, the National Church. I used to go to Sunday school as a child. I was christened as a baby, actually, so very irrelevant to what you were talking about today, in terms of being baptized before you actually had an understanding or profession of faith. That's how they do it in the Church of Scotland. There's Presbyterians, and that's very common for lots of people in Scotland to have been christened as a child, but actually then go on and actually not follow Christ, have no understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And that was certainly my experience for the first half of my life. And so we'd go to church every so often, on and off. And about till when I turned about 13, I kind of realised that I was professing to be a Christian, but I wasn't really living that out. So I started going back to church, and it was there I started going to different churches. So I was going to Baptist churches, Episcopal churches, Salvation Army, local gospel hall. And it was really from going to the local gospel hall that I was consistently hearing the gospel. And it was there I put my trust in Jesus. And that was when I was about 13 or 14. And I was baptized on my 16th birthday. And I'm now 29. And the Lord has brought me safe thus far. And today I'm serving as a ministry apprentice with a Christian ministry called 20 Schemes. I don't know if you know much about 20 Schemes, but 20 Schemes is a Christian charity which seeks to plant gospel preaching local churches in deprived communities across Scotland. Some of you, I imagine, might know something about the rich Christian heritage that Scotland has, but sadly Scotland is no longer the Bible-believing nation that it once was, and that loss has been felt most of all in the poorer communities of Scotland, where these are the communities which have least access to the gospel. You're more likely to find a solid gospel preaching church in the more affluent areas where they have the money to sustain themselves than you are in the Schemes. So that's why we planted in Baileyston, which is the area that I grew up in. That's the church that I serve in my hometown. We planted Baileyston Community Church last June, so just less than a year ago. And there I help run some of the ministries. I preach once a month. We have one elder currently, the one pastor, so I help to support him in his duties as the pastor of the church. So I'm here really to raise funds in order to continue my work with 20 Schemes and my work in Baileyston Community Church. So if you feel led here today to support that, I have my prayer cards. You have the links there that will take you to the giving page online. And if you feel led to do that, you can also sign up for my prayer letter, which will keep you up to date with the ministry that's going on in Baileyston. But your pastor asked me to share some of the word with you tonight. So I thought I would try and tell you a bit about the work that's going on in Scotland in the context of a passage of Scripture. So tonight we're going to look briefly at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, and use that as the framework to talk about the work and the need that is in Scotland. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 27 to 32 and focusing specifically on 27 to 32 and focusing in on 30 to 32. So back home in Glasgow, one of the primary landmarks is Glasgow Cathedral. It's one of the first places that whenever I have visiting Americans, I take them to see. And if I'm showing them around the city, that's where we go. We go to the cathedral. The cathedral was the oldest building in the city. And for a lot of Glaswegians, when they think of Christianity, that is the building that they think of. They think of the gargoyles. They think of the stained glass windows. They think of the hard pews. They think of the organ. They think of the ministers in fancy robes. And for a lot of both churchgoers and non-churchgoers, that's what they think of. And many of the people outside the church are inclined to think that the people in those pews are just people who look good on the outside, but actually are just hypocrites on the inside. And many are inclined to think that those people are quick to look down their noses at others while actually not being faithful to the creed which they regularly recite. Now, that might not be a fair analysis, but that is what many people think and associate with the church back home. And having come to that conclusion, that is what that building, the cathedral, represents, all of that, they decide, is completely foreign to their lives, and they want nothing to do with it. A stone's throw away from that building is another Glasgow landmark with quite a different popular perception. If you drive a couple of miles down the highway, you come to the notorious Berlinney Prison, a building designed to cage some of Scotland's worst offenders, all men guilty of some very evil and serious crimes. And it's a place that's met with loathing. People know what the people in there are guilty of, and they hate them for it. And you might say, rightly so, they're criminals, they deserve that condemnation. Some would go even as far to say that God would have nothing to do with people like that, that there's no hope for people like that. Is there? Do we think that? No. I'm glad to hear it. So I would like to propose that, going by the popular perception of these two different Glasgow landmarks, that rather than what people think of the cathedral, it's in fact the prison that has more in common with what it means to follow Jesus. But today, most of Scotland's schemes don't know this, and they aren't hearing the message that Jesus has for the world. So the two groups of people that we will see in this passage, both the spiritually dead religious leaders and the sinners looking for hope, they are two groups of people very present today within Scottish society. And no doubt you're familiar with that in American society too. So I'd like to tell you a bit about that. But first, let's read our passage. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of hope that it contains. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us this evening as we look at your word and we hear about the work that you're doing in Scotland and the great need of the gospel that is there. And I ask that you would help me to convey that and that you would apply that to the hearts of those who listen here tonight. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to firstly talk about the context of religion in Scotland, both historically and to date. So I imagine some of you know something about the rich gospel heritage there is in Scotland. Presbyterianism, which obviously you guys are not Presbyterian, neither am I, although I was brought up in that context, came from Scotland. Scotland birthed Presbyterianism. The first Presbyterian church is the Church of Scotland, which still exists today, although not in any biblical sense, sadly. I don't know if there's any King James Bible fans in here, but King James Bible was authorised by a Scottish king. He was the first king of both Scotland and England. And no doubt you've heard of some of the great Christian heroes which have come out of Scotland. People like John Knox, David Livingstone, Robert Murray McShane, Samuel Rutherford. And even today, men like Sinclair Ferguson and Alistair Begg. In my own city, Glasgow, the cathedral which I described a bit to you there, that is built on the foundations of where the city began, which was started by a man called St. Mungo, who is the patron saint of Glasgow. He planted a church there on the site of where the cathedral is today. And that's site of where that church and that community was, grew to become Scotland's largest city. Our original motto was, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of thy word and the praising of thy name." And today that's just shortened to, "Let Glasgow flourish." But Scotland as a whole has a rich Christian heritage. Our flag is the cross of St. Andrew, who was, of course, one of the Lord's disciples. He's Scotland's patron saint. And from the Reformation onwards, Scotland was thoroughly steeped in Presbyterianism. Scotland was a very devout nation. Some of you might have heard of a man called Robert Burns. Robert Burns is our national poet. He wrote a song, who I'm sure some of you will have be familiar with, a song called "Auld Lang Syne." We sing it obviously in New Year. But he wrote another poem called "A Cotter's Saturday Night." And a cotter was a kind of tenant farmer. And so he's portraying the average Saturday night of a hard-working average Scottish family of the 1700s. And basically what they're doing is they're reading the scriptures. So he sort of gives an overview of the scriptures. So I'll read a bit of that to you just now. He says, "The priest-like father reads the sacred page, how Abraham, the friend of God on high, or Moses bade eternal warfare wage with Amalek's ungracious progeny, or how the royal bard did groaning lie beneath the stroke of heaven's avenging ire, or Job's pathetic plaint and wailing cry, or rapt Isaiah's seraphic fire, or other holy seers that tune the sacred lyre. Perhaps the Christian volume is the theme, how guiltless blood for guilty man was shed, how he who bore in heaven the second name had not on earth whereupon to lay his head. How his first followers and servants sped, the precepts sage they wrote to many a land. How he who lone in Patmos banished saw in the sun a mighty angel stand, and heard great Babylon's doom pronounced by heaven's command." And he goes on to say, "From scenes like these, old Scotia's grandeur springs, that makes her loved at home and revered abroad." And what essentially he's saying is here is this is an average Saturday night for this hard-working average Scottish family. And he's saying it seems like this family doing their devotionals, this is what makes Scotland great. And this is what makes Scotland revered and respected abroad. And Robert Burns was far from a godly man. He was certainly not an evangelical Christian, but at that time, he said, this is what makes Scotland great. But today, sadly, Scotland has a very different climate. Scotland and the mainstream churches of today are not like that anymore, sadly. The major denominations have largely rejected the gospel. They've largely abandoned the scripture as the primary source of authority. The Church of Scotland is dying. It's not preaching the gospel. It's shutting churches regularly. And it's not just the Church of Scotland. The most senior cleric in the Scottish Episcopal Church a few years ago tweeted out what he was praying for. And it wasn't to see people saved. It wasn't to see churches planted. It was that he wanted to see Prince George, who is the third in line to the throne, come out as gay in a few years. And that's sadly the situation of most of the major denominations in Scotland today. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Jesus. And so they're not preaching that to Scotland. They're not telling Scotland that you need to know Christ. Christ is our only hope. And Scotland today is in need of hope. And that decline of the church has been felt nowhere more than in the most deprived areas, the schemes. So you're probably asking, what is a scheme? That's an odd play. That's an odd word to call a community. Well, the schemes were the government's solution to the problem of post-war inner-city overcrowded slums. So schemes is like the projects here in the States. The government built houses, government housing on the outskirts of the city. which at first were great places to live. They were the sort of places that were modern and fresh, and people had modern infrastructure like hot running water and their own garden and that kind of thing, which people didn't have before. But over time, the problems began to emerge. They became places associated with crime and poverty and unemployment and addiction. But of all this social deprivation, the biggest problem is spiritual deprivation. Because today, as we said, they are the places that have least access to the gospel. And a biggest illustration, I think, of that is where we are today, where we have planted the church that I serve in Baileyston. About 10 minutes away from us is the David Livingston Museum. And that's in the building that he grew up in, the mill that he worked in as a child. And today we have a missionary who's planted that church from upstate New York. My pastor's from Syracuse. And so that part of the world where one of the most famous missionaries in the world came from now needs missionaries to go there and serve. And so as an organisation, we want to plant churches in those areas where people need to hear about Jesus and they're not hearing about Jesus. And the other group of people in our text is the tax collectors. The tax collectors were people who were despised by wider society because they had sold out their fellow Israelites to the Roman occupiers and were getting rich off the backs of the poor. So they were hated and despised. And there's many people today in Scotland like that, people who are outcasts, people who are not respected and not loved by society. I'd like to tell you the story about a man called John. John, a couple of years ago, there was one of the big television stations in Britain made a documentary where they sent a TV presenter to go and live in some of the schemes around Glasgow. And there he met a man called John in an area, a scheme called Postle, which is a very rough area. And John had been on a high dose of methadone for many years. I don't know if you have that here, but that's basically the government's solution to heroin addiction, which is not really a solution, but it's what they do. And many people are stuck on this, and it does not provide a solution for them. But John and his partner had their children taken away from them because of their addiction issues by the government. And one evening while John was rolling a joint, he told the presenter these words. He said, "I'm riddled with personal guilt. I can't get rid of that. Bogs me down every day. I don't want to be on methadone. It's ruined me. It's ruined everything I had. And it's all self-inflicted. That's the irony of it. I do this to myself." And sadly, that is all too common a story for people in Glasgow, in Scotland today. Because Scotland today, as we sit here, has one of the worst drug death rates in the world. Yeah, it's crazy. For such a small nation, per capita, Scotland has one of the worst drug death rates in the world. But it's not just drugs, it's alcohol-related deaths, suicide. Our prisons are over capacity. People are looking for hope, but they're not finding it in the places they're looking. Because the mainstream churches aren't sharing with them Jesus. But the organisation I work for and other organisations are trying to share Jesus with people in the schemes. So the organisation I work for, 20 Schemes, seeks to plant or revitalise gospel preaching local churches in deprived communities across Scotland. And the aim is to plant 20. So currently we're at 17, and one of them is the church at which I serve, Baileyston Community Church. We planted last June, and we've been about nearly a year. Our model for ministry is what we call FEED, an acronym: Find, Engage, Evangelise, Disciple. So that's kind of how do we meet people in the schemes? How do we meet people in Baileyston? That's the find and engage part. So our primary method would be try and get involved where people already are. So whatever's going on in the community, whether it be a book club or a fishing club or line dancing, whatever it might be, wherever people are, we want to go there. But unfortunately, in Baileyston, there isn't a huge amount of stuff going on. And the stuff that is going on tends to be more aimed at women. So we put on stuff at the church where there are gaps in the community. So we run a community meal once a month. through that, we've got to know a lot of people in the community, build up relationships with those people. And as we gain trust, we share the gospel and tell them about Jesus. The next stage is evangelism. When we know these people, when we have their trust, when we built those relationships, then we got on to evangelism. One of the ways we do that is through our ministry to the local nursing home, which I lead. So the local retirement home asked us to come in and do services once a month. And there, so we can just go in, we sing some hymns, we share the gospel with them. And it's a real encouragement to us to see this opportunity just to go in and unashamedly share the gospel. And then the last stage is discipleship. So when we see people saved, we don't want to leave them there. We want to lead them on in their walk with the Lord. So one of my friends at school, a boy by the name of Andrew, I used to share the gospel with him when we were at high school. I didn't really see much fruit at the time. But a couple of years ago, he messaged me out of the blue and said, "I've become a Christian. I'm looking for a church." So he ended up in church with us, and now he's serving as an intern with 20 Schemes in another church plant along the west coast of Scotland. And then about a year later, another school friend, out of the blue, exactly the same thing, contacted me and said, "I've become a Christian, and I'm looking for a church." And he's now with us in Bayliston, and he's actually one of the best evangelists that we've got. So it's been such a privilege and blessing for me to be involved in sharing the gospel with them and seeing them and help them come to know the Lord better. But in order to continue to serve, I need support, both people praying for me and also people who are willing to financially support me. So if you feel led to do that, I would really appreciate the support, but also just the prayer and the support that you'd be willing to give me. If you feel led to do that. But I want to end by simply considering the passage here and the message that the Lord has for us. Because you might be here in church tonight like I was many years ago, and in fact, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't know if you really know Jesus. Because just because you're in a church, just because you've been baptized, that isn't a guarantee of salvation, as it wasn't for me all those years ago. So just as Jesus here calls Levi to follow me, he does the same for us. So the question for us is, are we the repentant tax collectors, or are we the religious people who think we've got it all together? Because Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So do you know your own sin? Do you know that you're guilty before God, and that one day we'll all have to stand before that righteous God and be tried and be found wanting? And if we stand before him in our sins, Scripture warns clearly that we will not spend eternity with him. We'll spend eternity away from him in hell. And that's the stark warning of Scripture, because God doesn't want people to perish. He wants to save sinners. And so he warns us about that eternal fate. But he offers us that hope. He says, "Follow me." Have you followed Jesus? Are you following Jesus here today? Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ? If you don't know Christ, then please put your trust in him today. Put your trust in him. Repent and come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace that saves lost sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that you save and you have saved us, many of us here tonight. Help us to run all the more to Jesus, not to just stay where we are, but to be faithful disciples who are ever running to Christ and ever knowing you better. Continue to be with us, Lord, and help us to see you more clearly and to be more like you in all that we do. We love you and we thank you, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in Scotland and the work that you're doing in America and in many places, Lord, where your gospel is going forth. But we know, Lord, there is much need in Scotland, here in America, and in many other places. So we ask that you would raise up people who'd be willing to go out and share the gospel with people in their community. Show Jesus to our lost and dying world, Lord. Give us a boldness to share your hope and your message. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the dangers of being a regular participant in worship and in studying Scripture is that sometimes the things that are supposed to arrest our attention, they don't do that anymore. And one of the tasks of the preacher in the modern age is to make sure that we recover as much of that as we can. So, for instance, I would just call your attention to just this phrase, and these are the words of Jesus. They are an explanation of his ministry. Just listen to these words. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous." So suppose we were to walk outside our building tonight. We weren't wearing any kind of Christian apparel. Perhaps we were just dressed like a news person. And I bet you could do the same thing in Scotland. And so you were to walk into the street, into a market, and you were to say, "Are you righteous?" And you weren't to get, you weren't giving any help to the person. You weren't baiting them one way or the other. You just asked them, "Are you righteous?" If we were to change the language just a tad, and we were to say to people, "Are you good?" Most of the people in our cultural setting are going to say, well, in contrast to evil, or in contrast to bad, or in contrast to wicked, yes, I guess I am righteous and I guess I am good. Well, the path to salvation, in some kind of unusual, unanticipated paradox, actually has to take people from thinking that they're righteous to knowing that they're not. And until that happens, the ministry of Jesus doesn't matter. Not to them. I remember some time ago reading verse 32, and I got this picture in my mind, and I hear Jesus saying, "I did not come to call the righteous." And I'm thinking, well, that's actually the problem. That's the reason the majority of Americans don't embrace the gospel. It's because Jesus didn't come for them. They don't think they have a need for Jesus. If you ask them and you don't bait them at all, "Are you good? Are you righteous?" Their default answer is, "Yes, I am righteous. Yes, I am good." They don't have the burden of the man who was interviewed who said, "I'm overwhelmed with guilt." And he hadn't evidently watched enough Oprah to know he could have blamed it on everybody else. And so his testimony is, I'm guilty and it's my fault. So look at those words one more time. These are the words of Jesus. They are a description of his ministry. "I have not come to call the righteous." His message doesn't even apply to the righteous. Until you think that you're guilty, until you're convinced that you're a sinner, until you have some kind of holy angst about the difference between you and the holy God of the Bible, what Jesus has come to say and to do and to be is inconsequential. But as soon as you have any kind of holy angst about your sin, as soon as you have a burden of guilt, as soon as you despair because in your heart of hearts you know, if Jesus is good, I ain't that. Man, I need a Savior. And the second half applies to you. He says, "I did not come to call the righteous." So we've dealt with that part. Now let's deal with the second part. If we remove the first part, he did come to call sinners to repentance. I will take these words to heart tonight as we finish the service. I pray that you will listen attentively to the Holy Spirit and that you will make sure that there is a firm and resolute yes in your heart to Jesus. If you need help with that, I am delighted to help you. That is my favorite conversation to have. And so you make sure that you reach out and let me know you want to have that kind of conversation. After we sing, then I'm going to invite you to linger a little bit. I'm sure that Chris would be delighted to have a chance to visit with you. If you are in something of a hurry, then there are prayer cards back there on the way out the main door. Make sure you grab one of those. There's also a list that you can sign up and give your email, and Chris will make sure that you get a ministry update so that you could be praying for him. I won't press this much further than this, but sometimes we say, well, you know, I can't do very much. What I can afford to do is rather insignificant. Well, you let God be the judge of that. We read a text this morning where we know that someone volunteered 7 loaves and a few fish, and it fed 4,000 people, not counting women and children. So don't you decide that your gift is insignificant and you're not going to give it. You give it and you let God make it significant. Amen?